you have to.
Your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 27. And can I again also encourage you to take notes so that each Sunday as we study, it will be of benefit to you. We have been looking at this subject on navigating the storms of life. Storms will come. It's not a question of whether it will come or not. It's when it comes. Why? Why did they come? We want to know the reason. And we do want to know also how then should we respond when it comes. Today's study is actually part two. And in our last study, we learned that in reality, that there is a reason why storms come into our life, and God allows it because it is to test us. And the purpose of this test is to make us stronger, to make us ready for a bigger test that God has in store for us. And we have also learned that because of such tests, we can become spiritually mature. And we've learned that maturity, spiritual maturity, comes through testing over a period of time. And usually, it is over a very long period of time. In fact, it will last our whole life. And there will be moments when you and I will not understand, we will not know why. But we are just asked to keep trusting, no matter what happens. Today we're going to look at three more reasons. Why God allows storms in our lives? Let's look to God in prayer. Father, again, we thank you that this morning we could be found in your house. We thank you that we have the word of life. We thank you that today we can have purpose and meaning and direction in life. But many times, life throws us a curveball and we're stumped. And Lord, we just want to ask that as we open these pages of Acts, you will open our hearts, and we just ask that your Spirit will do a special work in our hearts this morning. Teach us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to show you a photograph of this lady. You probably won't know her. Her name is Anne. And you'll be wondering, wow, hasn't she got the other side of her face? Of course. And you'll understand why. It's only shown half. In January of 2004, Anne's path crossed a mountain lion. She was actually doing mountain biking somewhere in California, and she was attacked by a mountain lion. The mountain lion got Anne's head in his jaw, but today we know she survived because she has got a friend who was mountain biking with her. We don't know how it happened, whether she got off the bike and was just resting, but the mountain lion got her in his mouth. And a friend was having this tug of war. She was pulling her leg while the lion was pulling her head. Finally, the lion let go and she survived. But it wasn't easy. Months later, this is the trail that she was on. It's called Cactus Trail in California. And you if you like, you can go and check it out if you love mountain biking. But they'll wear a kind of a, like a cage over your head, all right? This was how she looked like. If you can see, it's not very clear, but actually half her face was torn off. It was kind of like dangling. I had another photo, but I thought it was too gory, and I wouldn't show you. Otherwise, you'll freak out. In hospital, after a couple of months, this is how she looked like with her husband, James. And this is how she looked like today, all right? And there are still scars after many years of surgery. Why? Why would God allow such a thing to come into Anne's life? Let me read to you a statement that Anne gave just a couple of weeks after the accident. She said this, "I want to take this opportunity to thank everyone for their care and concern. James, her husband, and I have been overwhelmed by everyone's support, from the wonderful doctors and staff at Mission Hospital to our family, church, and friends. Thank you so very much. Only in hindsight can we see that a miracle, what a miracle this has all been. We are so grateful to God, we are also so grateful for Debbie's courage and selflessness, and to all the others whose valiant efforts helped to save my life. For the doctors who have been the extended hands of God, thank you. We know the process of healing will take time. We ask for your prayers. We ask that you would respect our privacy as we need this time to heal. Christ is our strength. And with God, family and friends, all things will work for the good." Wow. What a statement. What a statement of faith and spiritual maturity. Just you and I have to remember that every storm, every crisis that comes into our life, it must pass through first the loving hands of our God. He has a purpose. And there will be times, as we've said, that you will not understand why. But God wants us all to be still and to know that He is God. And I just want to quickly give you three promises that God wants you to know when you and I were going through a storm. But first, I have to qualify that these promises that you're going to hear, they are only for believers. They are only for believers. Followers of Jesus who are born again. And also for people who are faithfully walking after Jesus. And if you are living in sin today, it doesn't apply to you. First of all, just quickly, three promises that God has given to us that all of life's encounters, all our experience, everything that will ever happen to us will eventually turn out to be good. And you would remember, this is what Paul himself said in Romans 8:28. "For we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." First word is good. Everything will turn out to be good. God will work some good out of a bad situation. And what is the condition? The only condition is you and I were willing to submit ourselves to the purpose of God, to His will. It is not about us anymore. It is about His will, what He wants to do in our lives for this world. That is His purpose, if we're willing to submit ourselves to it. God is not saying that everything is good. Many things in life, they are not good. For example, an accident like the one Anne met, sickness, bankruptcy, losing your job, losing a loved one, or going through a divorce. All these things are not good. But you know what? God is going to take all these things, and over a period of time, He's going to work something good out of it. If you will only trust Him, if you only submit your will to Him. It is kind of like making a cake. You know, there are different ingredients. There is the butter, there is the flour, you need to have eggs. You won't want to put an egg into your mouth and, you know, chew on an egg with a shell. You wouldn't want to pour oil into your mouth. It's terrible. But if you mix them all together and over a period of time, something good is going to come out of it. A beautiful, fragrant egg. But you know what? You and I, we are like that cake. But today, as we're sitting here, that cake is not done yet. We're still in the process. And it is a process of life. Everything that's happening to us. Now, don't just stop at verse 28, and that's our habit. Verse 29 in Romans chapter 8 tells us, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." This verse gives us the second promise. The second promise that everything that you and I would ever encounter or it would happen in our life is designed to conform to the likeness of Jesus. God is conforming us. God is molding us into the image, the likeness of Jesus Christ. Take a look at this photo. It's a salad. How many of you love salad? All right, not many. How many of you don't like salad? Join the club. See you in McDonald's afterwards. Look at a salad. What is unusual about this? Sorry? Cucumber. What's so unusual about the cucumber? Sorry? Shapes? Good, good. Wow, you guys are awake. I thought I have to serve coffee. All right. Shape of what? Mickey Mouse. Who said that? Give the man a... What? I'll stop that. A salad. Give him a salad. All right. Okay. How did this happen? Do you know how this happened? Because somebody, when the cucumber was young, put him into a mold. Can you see the mold here? All right. And as the cucumber is allowed to grow, and it's grown hydroponically, how many of you know what's hydroponically? Oh, wow, we've got a lot of smart people here. How many of you don't know what's hydroponically? All right. Those who don't know, ask those who know. All right. It means you grow it by water, no sand used. All right. And it's not just cucumber. All right, take a look. Pumpkins. Watermelon, they've got molds and they grow into this mold. And every slice that comes out of this, it will look exactly like Mickey Mouse. All right, so not just pumpkins, you've got tomato. And wow, they grow pastas too. All right, Mickey Mouse pastas. And guys, this is what we have today. All right, a lot of pastors who are not conform to the image of Christ. They are not teaching the word anymore. They are Mickey Mouse. Alright? Just so that you know, you've been warned. And this is exactly what God is doing to each and every one of us today. He wants to mold us into the image of Jesus. How? Through storms, through crisis, through disasters, through bad things in our life. And you may ask, Pastor John, can God find another way? Sure he can, but he did not. He chose storms to mold us. But that's good news. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taken us, but such as is common unto men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able. But will with the temptation also make a way for us to escape, so that each and every one of us can bear it. We can stand up under this temptation. The word temptation and trials in the Greek is the same word. So God is allowing trials, temptations to come to make us stronger. But he has promised that he will never allow anything greater than that we can bear. We will never be overwhelmed. God promised that. And he will provide a way out. He will provide a way out. That's the third promise. That in all of life's encounters, God will not allow anything that is bigger than us. God says, you and I, we will be able to handle it. Think of yourself like a rubber band. And a new rubber band is really taut. It needs to be stretched. Right? And God today is stretching us. And some of us may be feeling that we are being stretched to the limit, to the breaking point. And you say, God, I can't. I can't take it anymore. But God knows. He knows that you can. And he is doing it. Some of you, after hearing the story of Anne, you may be saying, you know, Pastor John, if I'm a Christian and I was in her situation, I would have given up on God, because definitely I cannot bear it. But you know what? You are not Anne. I'm not Anne. But God knows. God knows. And he will continue to stretch us. But we don't like it. The good news is that if God is with you, if God is with you, you will be able to bear it. But if today you're on your own, it will become unbearable. Unbearable. How often we've looked at some people who are godly people, and we know that they are going through a tremendous crisis in their life, and yet they can whistle, they can sing, and there's even a spring in their step. And you keep asking, why? How is it that they can have this joy in their hearts? Well, the answer is very simple. It's because they have God. God is with them. Today in this passage that we're looking at in Acts 27, God has promised Paul and the rest of the sailors and soldiers, 276 of them on this ship that's been caught in a very treacherous storm for the last 14 days. They have not seen the sun. Can you imagine that? For 14 days, they've been thrown about in the sea and they have not seen the sun. But God has promised them a way out. And that way out is to stay on board the ship. And if they were to obey and do that, they will be safe. Because in chapter 27, verse 31, God says, unless this man stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. Paul told the centurion that unless this man stay with the ship, you, Paul is speaking to the centurion, I cannot guarantee that you will be safe. But Paul says, I will be safe because God has promised me that I am going to Rome. I don't know how, but I'm going to make it. I don't know about you. And that people speaks about obedience. God always makes a way out for us, but He demands obedience from us. Obedience to God is always the way out of our storms. But when we don't obey, today, this is the second reason why God will allow storms into our lives. When we disobey, it is to correct us. How many of you have seen the animated cartoon movie called Finding Nemo? You love it? I have not seen the movie. But I've seen part of it just this last week. My little grandnephew was playing it on TV. I had no choice. I had to sit there and watch it with him. It was a great movie, Finding Nemo. And you and I know the story already. Nemo disobeyed his father. And he got into trouble. And because of his disobedience, do you know what happened to Nemo? This is what happened when you disobey. He became sushi. Nah, you know that's not true. Just relax, stop crying, you know. It went well. He was found and then he was returned to his father. Ended happily ever after. But truly, in our relationship with God, it's the same thing. When you and I disobey God, when we choose to disobey God, we get into trouble because we have sinned. You've been doing things that God is telling you exactly not to do. And when we get into trouble, what do? We blame other people. We say, the devil made me do it. Well, technically that's true. But you know what? You made a choice to listen to the devil's voice. The Apostle James tells us what really did happen when we make a bad decision. James 1 verses 14 to 15. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. James tells us that so often storms come into our lives because we make bad decisions. Decisions that is displeasing to God. But when that happens, what would God do? What would you and I expect from a loving heavenly Father? What would He do to me? Hebrews 12 tells us in verse 5 and 6, and have you forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. Here, the writer of Hebrew is reminding us that there is this word of encouragement in the midst of discipline. That God disciplines those whom He calls sons and daughters. How many of us here are a child of God? How many of us are not? God loves you. Apparently you don't have a hand. He loves all of us. But the danger is that whenever punishment comes, Satan will come along and whisper into your ears and tell you, God doesn't care about you anymore. He doesn't love you. That's why he's giving you a hard time. But you and I know that correction comes because he loves us as his child. Today, if you have a young child and this young child runs straight into the street, what would you do? You will stand there and watch and say, hey, I hope you make it across the street. We won't do that. You and I will go run up to the kid and we grab the child and we will shake him and tell him, you must not do that again. You can't do that. Or when he's putting his hand into the electrical shock socket or the fire, what do you do? Or if there's a boiling pot, what do you do? Today, if you have a teenage child and he's engaged in smoking, drinking, gambling, and drugs and premarital sex, what do you say to him? You and I need to be firm. We need to be able to go up to them and say, you cannot do that. You have to stop it. With all gentleness, love, and firmness, we need to be able to say that to them. But not in anger and in violence. It doesn't work. Yeah, when they are young, the Bible says, don't spare the rod. That's the only thing they understand. But when they get to be older, you need to be able to speak to them, reason out. And I know it doesn't work most of the time. But you and I must never resort to anger and violence. Because that's not the way of Jesus. And I just want to pause here for a while because some of you may be, you know, having a lot of conflicting thoughts. We do not promote violence here. And some of you may be saying, but you know, Pastor John, isn't that the way God works too? He punishes us. Look at the Israelites. They were killed. Isn't that the way God works too? No. You have to understand that just as there are physical laws that govern all of us, there are spiritual laws too. Physical laws like the law of gravity. It is there. You may not like it, but you can never fly like a bird does. You try and step off the ledge of a 10-story building, and I will do your funeral. There are physical laws that we cannot run away from. And there are spiritual laws too. God said to Adam and Eve that in the day you disobey me, God said, you will surely die. And that we did. When we all disobeyed God, we died spiritually. And that is the spiritual law that governs us. And today, I don't have time to go through all this, but you need to know that God does not advocate violence. Paul reminded us time and time again that we need to go up to our friends and share with them Christ and plead with them with all gentleness. With all gentleness. Hebrew, the writer of Hebrew went on, verses 7 to 11, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We can think of many people who have chosen to disobey God's direct order. We remember this, the account of Jonah, when God gave him a direct command to go to the Assyrians in Nineveh. But he chose to disobey and he went off, he took off in the other direction. And God had to stop him dead in his track. He was caught in a huge storm too. And he told them, "I'm the problem, throw me overboard and you will be all right." And we've learned that God has arranged for a large fish to swallow him. Lesson for us to learn this morning, people, you may want to take it down, is that we must not run away from God. You can run away from God, but it doesn't mean that God is going to stop. Let me just give you this quick quote. You may want to take it down. God has a fix to fix you. But if you undo the fix that God fixed to fix you, He will fix another fix to fix you. So take your pick. You either do it today, or you can do it 3 weeks later, or 3 years later, or 30 years later. And you have known of people who have been running away from God. 30 years later, God will still fix them. And like Jonah had spent 3 nights in a fish motel. And he learned his lesson, he repented, and he went back to God, and God sent him back to Nineveh. It was the fix that God has fixed. But finally, Jonah got fixed. What about you? Today, how should you respond? And from God's word, we can only learn that don't fight God. Don't fight God. Cooperate with God. If He has got a lesson for you today, just say thank you. You may not like it, but it is God's best for you. Go back with me to Acts 27, verse 33. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, "You have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything." We say that this is for you ladies, if you want a diet. This is what Paul calls his Paul's 14-day shipwreck diet. It guarantees to work. So try it. 14 days. All right? Verse 34. "Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. None of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. Paul gave them again the reassurance. Paul told them that all of you, you are going to be safe. You are going to be all right. After saying that, what did he do? After he said something, he did something. And that's the key, people. We need to be going out to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ, His love, and how He died for them on the cross, and how He was buried, and He rose again on the third day, and He's coming back again. This is the good news we need to be telling our friends. And after telling them, there's something that you need to do. Look at what Paul did. After this, after he said this, He took some bread and he gave thanks to God in front of them all. And he broke it and began to eat. The third reason why God allows storms to come into our lives is that so that he can scatter us as salt and light. You see, this storm actually opened a great opportunity for Paul to tell them about the true and living God to all these unbelievers. On the ship, there were 276 people all together, and there were only three believers. But there was this great door that opened, and Paul set for them an example to see in his life. He was salt and light. And you would remember Jesus himself said in Matthew 5, 13 and 14, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." When Jesus said you're the salt of the earth, he didn't mean that you are saltish. He meant that you are tasty, on top of the fact that you can preserve the morals. But you are the salt because you are thirst, you make things tasty. And this salt is of no use if it remains in the salt shaker. How many of you are salt shakers? Not just the youth. I know the youth call yourself salt shakers. But all the rest of us, we are salt shakers too. And the salt is of no use if it remains in us. It must come out. But is that happening? And Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Jesus says, nobody light the light and then cover it with a basket. It should be put high up so that the light can shine in darkness. And God is constantly shaking us up, scattering us, so that we can be of use to his kingdom. And look at Paul. In the middle of a crisis, in the middle of a storm, he was able to give thanks. Wow. You know, he may not be laughing and jumping around, but he was able with his mouth and his lips to give thanks to God. Why? Why is that important? And you and I need to remember this, that it is because people are watching our lives to see how you and I were reacting in our own storms. It is always easy to just dispense advice to people when they are in trouble. Don't worry, things will work out. But when you are in your own storms, your face just shows. And you're complaining, griping, fussing, and just dishonoring to God. And when people are looking at you, what would come into their minds? They don't want your God, because you are no different from them. But when Paul was able in a calm fashion to give thanks and eat, because he knows that God is going to fulfill his promise to save them, we need to be people of joy, that others, when they're looking at you, they'll be attracted to Jesus. How's your face like? Have you ever stood there long enough to look at your own face in front of the mirror? Try it sometimes. And usually this is true. If you're 40 and above and your face has not changed, nobody can help you. Only Jesus can. And if you continue like that, your face very soon will touch the floor, longer than a cucumber. And nobody wants to be near you. And nobody wants to know about your God. And that was why Anne's statement was so powerful. With her face all disfigured, she was able to say, everything will work out for good. Just trust God. Just keep trusting Him. And today God is using Anne all over to testify. She's a very private person. She was a former Marine. But today God is using her. If only you and I were able to acknowledge that God is in control, even when we don't understand. Paul was bold, and he never was ashamed of Christ. He was telling people that God is a good God and is always good. Question. And you need to ask yourself this question, because I've asked myself these questions already. Are you ashamed to ask grace over your food? When you're eating, are you ashamed even to bow down and give thanks to God? I don't mean for you to bow down there and in the middle of food court and tell everybody, all right, everybody, be quiet, I'm going to give thanks. You know, and then you rattle off an 18-minute prayer. Nobody wants to be near you too. You're weird. And I'm not talking about those kind of prayer where you just bow down and... Nobody saw me. Wow, that's great. All right. Are you ashamed? Are you even ashamed to admit that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you ashamed to speak to your friends about Jesus? Because Paul himself said in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks." The power of God is in the gospel. And if you and I cannot speak the gospel, we have no hope of changing the society that we are living in. Because there's no power to change lives. Are we also ashamed to invite people to our church? And the truth is this. If more people comes, more will get to hear the word of God, and faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Some of you may be saying, you know, Pastor John, God hasn't opened the door yet. I don't believe that. God has opened many doors, but it is only you refuse to walk through that door. You and I need to be salt and light wherever and whenever God opens the door. How then would God want you to respond? Jesus left us here on earth to be attractive to lost souls so that we can attract people for Jesus. And God is going to do amazing things through ordinary folks like you and I. Like the way that God is using Paul, God wants to use you too. And when you and I, we are a part of God's big plan for redemption, good things will happen. When we are willing to be a part of God's big plan for redemption, then good things will happen. Look at verse 36. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. What was the good thing that happened? They were all encouraged. Before this, they were all very depressed. Good things will happen. Why? Because the fourth and final reason why God allows storms to come into our life is that He wants to make all of us as agents of hope He wants to make all of us as channels of hope. Paul was just an ordinary prisoner in chains on board this ship. But he became God's agent of hope. God's word is the only thing on this planet that gives hope and salvation for this mankind. And you and I, we are to take this word of God and offer hope to the world, to a world that is lost in darkness, groping and searching for hope. Because without hope, people cannot live on. What a joy that we have. In fact, I've got the greatest joy here to be able to study the word and to teach you. And the only thing right now is God demands a response from you. What do you say? He wants to use us as hope. Because looking at the world around us, and even sometimes ourselves, we look so depressed. This is what David had to say in Psalm 42, verse 11. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Right through the ages, every one of us would have got to go through from one storm into another. But the only thing that you need to do is to put your hope in God. Even when we're in the middle of a storm, a crisis, we must learn to look to God. It's so easy for us to focus on the circumstances, on the waves around us, and become depressed. But God wants us to look to Him and to know that He is the creator of the universe, the great God. And Jesus Himself, if He has given you His life, what else would He withhold from you? Nothing, nothing. He wants the best for you. Verse 38. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Now, after they have eaten, they wanted to lighten the ship again, and they knew that they were quite near to land because they were experienced sailors. And we learned in our last study, it was still dark. How did they know? They knew because they heard the crashing of waves against the rocks. So they knew that they were very near to land, and they started to throw more things so that would increase their chances of survival. But when daylight came, the Bible tells us that they did not recognize the land. Why? Because they were disorientated. For the last 14 days, they have not seen light. For the first time, when light came, they were disorientated. And they didn't know where they were. But we know they were quite close. They were actually very close to the island of Malta. And here, they saw a beach, a bay. But because if they had known that they are near Malta, they would know that there are dangers. But they saw the beach. But in front of them, they missed out something. They didn't realize that they are near Malta and there are sandbars. Verse 41 would tell us. Verse 40, cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move. The stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. We pause here for a while. They unloaded everything. They even cut loose the anchors. And they hoisted the sail. And they pointed the ship to the beach. And they said, "Tally-ho, let's charge." And that's what they did. But you know, the Bible is strange. It has a lot of buts. And some of the buts we don't like. But this is a bad but. All right? But the ship struck a sandbar. And the front of the ship, the bow, stuck fast. And the waves keep pounding on the stern, which is the back. And that broke the ship. Verse 42 tells us the soldiers plan. Again, they plan. And I want to tell you here that as children of God, people can plan things against us. But it is God who rules and overrules the plans of man. That's a great comfort to me, and I hope it is to you. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life. Why? What was going through the mind of the centurion at this point? You think he liked the look of Paul? No. In fact, we know Paul wasn't good looking. He was kind of thin and balding at the top, and he had a kind of a long and crooked nose, and there are some authors that tells us even Paul had a kind of what we call the two eyebrow actually fused, right? We call that a unibrow, right? So in those days they didn't have spars and things like that where they would pluck off the center part and he would look more like a human being. But he had a unibrow and he wasn't good looking. He had a squeaky, very high pitched voice. You know, there's nothing good about Paul to like. But what was going through the centurion's mind was that he remembered it was because of Paul and his God that they made it so far. He remembered. When people are looking at us, people looking at you, people looking at me, what will be going through their minds? Do you know? Or maybe you don't want to know. It's frightening, isn't it? All right? But here, the centurion knew that the only reason why they were alive today was because of Paul and his God. Verse 44, the rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. Everyone. When God promised something, He will be able to do it. But if only you would be willing to obey God. Paul did. Paul listened to God. Paul obeyed God. We need to know that today that God is in control of everything. Even though looking at around us, a lot of things are spinning out of control. But God is still in control. Your life may be falling apart, but God is still in control. But today, God needs believers. He needs disciples who will be willing to stand alone, even as Paul did, to stand alone and to represent God, to obey God so that he could impact the people around him. How would God want us to respond to him today? God made Paul an agent of hope. God today wants the same for us too. He wants you and I to take this same message to be agents of hope to the people around us, to tell them that they are heading for a shipwreck, that they are heading for disaster in life, and that there is no way they can do life without God. They need God. And we have the word of truth. And we're empowered. Today we have God the Holy Spirit living in us. And we can be agents of hope. Because God is the God of all hope. And our God is the only God who can change lives. Are you running away from God? If you are, you need to stop right now. You need to return to God. Are you today here, sitting here, looking good, but deep down inside you, you're without hope? You need to surrender your life to God today. If Jesus today is not your Savior and your Master, you need to surrender your life today to Him and to have Him. Ask Him to come into your heart to be your personal Savior. Acknowledge that you're a sinner, and submit to Him as your Master. And from today forth, follow Him, walk after Him, and obey Him. I'm going to pass the time back to Edward, and wherever you are, and you know your own heart, God sees it. If you need to speak to God right now, you can speak to God right now, wherever you are. Stop running.